Matthew chapter number 28. Well, they took the Lord from the garden. Peter followed them. Someone recognized him, said, "There's one of them." Peter cursed and denied him 3 times in a row. But his heart was broken when he heard the old cock crow. "Peter, do you love me? Go and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Take care of the weak. Peter, do you love me? Stand up and be strong. For now I'll have to go away, but I'll not leave you alone." Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Comforter arrived. Came in as a rushing wind, like cloven tongues of fire. Peter stood up and began to preach to them the Holy Word. After 3,000 souls were saved, these words you might have heard. "Lord, you know I love you. I'll try to feed your sheep. Lord, you know I love you. I'll take care of the weak. Lord, you know I love you. I'll stand up and be strong. You gave to me the Holy Ghost. Now I'll never be alone." Peter grew stronger in the faith as he preached throughout the land. He walked and talked and he prayed to God, obeying His command. Then one day he met his fate. They say they nailed him upside down. But in my mind I can hear these words as that hammer rang out loud. "Lord, you know I love you. I've tried to feed your sheep. Lord, you know I love you. I took care of the weak. Lord, you know I love you. I've stood up and been strong. I thank you, Lord, for using me. Now I'm ready to come home." Hallelujah. I asked my granny bishop one time, I said, "Out of all those trips through the Bible, who's your favorite Bible character outside of Jesus?" She said, "I'd say Simon Peter." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, falling on his face, and yet the Lord pick him up and dust him off, set him right back on the trail." And said, "I'm so much like Simon Peter, I can identify with him." I said, "I'll have to agree with you, Granny. Amen." I was thinking about our brother testifying about Zambia and then all the other missionaries that have come through in these days. And the thing that keeps you going back and doing what they're doing is the love of Christ constrains us. Things that keeps you, me and in that print shop and the pastor laboring on, keeps you faithful in the house of God is that love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that constrains us. And we bless Him and thank Him for loving us. Therefore, we love Him. Amen. All right, I want you to stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together as we go a little further in this thought of the Great Commission and studying why we call it the Great Commission. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, God, you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we expound on these truths that are before us. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless our brother. He goes back to Zambia. Lord, I pray you'd help him to raise his support and visit his churches safely and swiftly and supply his every need. Dear God, I pray you'd touch the heart of those in Africa that anxiously await the teaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray you'd bless Brother Tim, this church, and thank you for the labors of Victory Baptist and the mark that they're making in this generation and the effort put forth to reach folk with the gospel of the Son of God. Lord, we bless you for letting us be in this mission conference and be able to hear what we've heard and enjoy worshiping you with these people. We ask you for liberty and power as the word goes out now, vitally and eternally affect some soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Great Commission. We've looked at the great authority of this commission, the fact that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because the King of Kings has mandated this, then we have every right, we have our authority from Him, and we are to obey. We've looked in verse number 19 at the great assembly of this great commission, and that is ye. Go ye, therefore, into all the world, into all nations, preaching and teaching the Word of God. It involves us. He didn't have to involve us, but He did. And we are the assembly of the firstborn of the children of God called to this great business of the Great Commission. Tonight I want to begin looking at the thought of the great assignment of the Great Commission. The great assignment of the Great Commission. Now, God's church is not to just be doing anything she feels she wants to do. We're not to become a social center. The Lord did not assign that task to us. We're not to become a political force. The Lord did not assign that to us. But He gives us three major headings in Matthew chapter number 28 that we are to follow. And I'm afraid in these days that we've got away from the assignment that He's given us. And we've just begun to do things on our own and things that He's not told us to do. Well, these assignments are before us, and they are three. He says, teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe. First of all, we are to evangelize, teach all nations. Then we are to baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we are to stabilize or disciple those that are saved by the grace of God. I want to look at this first point tonight, and that is we're assigned as God's church to evangelize. Now, you notice the word teach is used twice in this scripture. In verse 19, look at it with me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then in verse number 20, the form of the word is a little different. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this word teach, it means to enroll students, to enroll scholars in the school. And then the word teaching and the ing tells us that this is a continuing process of education. And before you can disciple them, they have to get enrolled in the school. And in order to be enrolled in God's divine heavenly school, there has to be evangelization. There are two different Greek words. The first word meaning to enroll as a student. And the second word means a prolonged education. And these are two aspects, and they're two different aspects of the same assignment that the Lord has given unto us. Now I want to look at this first stage of the Great Commission, and that is evangelization. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He tells us in Matthew 28:19, we're to go to all nations. In Mark 16:15, we're to go into all the world. In Luke 24:47, all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1, in verse number 8, he says, unto the uttermost parts. In Romans 1:14-16, to the Jew and also to the Greek. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, we're to go into every place. In Revelation 5 and verse number 9, it's revealed that we're to go to every tribe, For out of every tribe the Lord is saving and bringing together that number which no man can number. In Acts 17, He tells us we're to preach that all men everywhere repent. And so there is no place off limits that God's church is not to evangelize. But rather, it's good evangelization all up and down the line. Now, the word evangelize or evangelist means a bringer of good tidings. It has to do with one that's sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to places all over the world, and sometimes I have fellows ask me, they're fixing to go on a mission trip somewhere, and they say, "What do you preach when you're standing under a neem tree or a palm tree in Kenya, Africa, and you got that village of Luo standing there? What do you preach, Brother Andy?" I say, "The gospel." Amen. They say, "No, really. What do you preach, Brother Andy, when you're there and you got that whole African village before you?" I say, "The gospel." Amen. No. What they're wanting is an outline or whatever. And I say, "Man, you know, that comes from all over. But anywhere you go, you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as a bearer of good news, you have to bear bad news first. Now, the bad news is you're a sinner. You're going to die and go to hell. But the good news is God so loved that He gave. And you proclaim Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His eternal throne, and how He's calling them unto Himself. And you watch God quicken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to study evangelism and how to evangelize, it'd be good to ask an evangelist what that's all about. Now, there are three times the word evangelist or evangelize is used in the Bible. First of all, there is Acts 21 and verse number 8. A man by the name of Philip. Paul entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. He's the only one in the Bible called the evangelist. He's not the only one that did evangelism. Man, all the disciples, the Lord Jesus, many others did. But the one that God chose to place this title on was a fellow by the name of Philip. And Paul entered into his house, the man evangelist. Then the Scripture tells us over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, when exhorting and giving the guidelines for the pastorate, He told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't tell him to go out and be an evangelist. He told him to do the work of an evangelist. And every local congregation has the responsibility of evangelizing. This is not just a place for sick saints. The good news is a place where we exhort and build one another up in the Scripture. But this is the center of evangelism in this community, in this county, and in this part of the country, and yea, as far as we're concerned, the world. And we have a responsibility to do the work of an evangelist. And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse 11, the third time, this is the gift of evangelist. He gave gifts unto men, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. And I know today most evangelists are simply pastors between churches. And because they don't have a local congregation, then they feel like I'm an evangelist at least till I get another pastorate somewhere. And folk don't understand the gift or the calling of evangelism. I have people ask me a lot of times, "Brother Andy, can't you get you a church? When are you going to settle down? You know, what they won't call you? What's the problem?" And I said, "Man, if you can do what I do and pastor a church, you help yourself. There's absolutely no way that you can do full-time evangelistic work and pastor a church. It is a special calling." And I appreciate men of God that have an understanding of that. And they use evangelists in their congregations. That's not because I am an evangelist, but there's a special gift that God gives certain men in ministering in the field of evangelism. Just like there's a special gift of the pastorate. And I'm with pastors all the time. Man, I hear about all these problems and the heartaches and the difficulties and the things they go through and the perfecting of the saints of God. And I think, thank you, Lord. I am an evangelist. I'll be moving on next week. Amen. And then they say, how in the world do you stand to travel all over the world, drink strange water, look at strange people, sleep in strange beds, get strange looks, and deal with all the things you have to do? I just couldn't do that. Every man has his own gift, and every man has his own calling. Amen. Now, let's look at the embodiment of evangelism. The Lord said, teach all nations. You've got to evangelize them. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's ask Brother Philip. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. There are three scriptures that the Lord unveils the life of Philip, the evangelist, for us. First of all, we are introduced to Philip as a servant in the church. It says, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied. Now, he was in an evangelistic church. Man, they just had 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. In verse number 42, chapter 5, they were in every house, ceasing not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You're talking about an evangelistic crowd, and somehow Philip got saved by the grace of God. And it says, and in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Now we know this Philip is Philip the evangelist, because in Acts chapter number 21, when Paul entered into his house, it says about him, which was one of the 7. And the 7, meaning the 7 early deacons, servants, whatever you want to call them, in the early church, he was one of those men. And this is where Brother Philip gets his education. This is where he goes to Bible college. This is what prepares him to go out and run down Ethiopians, preach to Samaritans, declare the Word of God to Philistines and all the rest of the crowd that he was involved in. And he begins in the church. And if you're not working in the local church and part of the ministry in the local church, then you're not ready to go out of the church. I run into people that say they want to do more when they're not doing what they could do and that which is at hand. And if we're not willing to be faithful in the church and be involved in the church, then we're not going to be moved outside the church to be an effective witness there. Now, when I think about Brother Philip, many things are said about him. They said, now, we need some men. First of all, we need saved men. When somebody recommended Stephen, oh yeah, we know he's saved. What about Philip? Nobody jumped up and said, wait a minute now. We don't even know if that man's saved or not. There's not enough fruit or evidence to convict my heart that he's saved. No, he was a saved man. And really, before you can tell others how to be saved, you've got to know that you're saved yourself. And the reason a lot of people don't witness is because they're afraid. They're not really assured in their own soul that they're born again, that they know God, and they're saved, and as a result, they don't tell anybody else about it because they're not assured themselves that they are saved. So first of all, you got to be saved. Yes. Number two, these men were spiritual men. They said, we need some men full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now, the thing that qualifies God's people to be that witness is, when the Holy Ghost is come, ye shall be witnesses. And when you get full of the Spirit of God, you can't help but be a witness. A lot of times we want to read Dr. Doodle Digger's book on 21 Steps to Successful Soul Winning. And in that entire book, he never even mentions the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When that's the very essence and the driving force that makes our testimony effectual, and brings a conviction to the heart of others. You could take a rock and throw it at Goliath and just make him mad. But when you put that stone inside a sling and you let her rip, it'll zing and knock a hole in his head. And when we're full of the Spirit of God, it is the sword of the Spirit. It's like putting the witness and the testimony of the promise of God and what we know of the gospel inside the sling. And that's what gives it the power to be effectual to the hearts of others that we're witnessing to. And he learned that at an early age. And then he was a sensible man. They said, now we need some fellas that are full of wisdom. We're going to send them among grumbling grandmas. And any time you send somebody among grumbling grandmas and the widows of the church, the elderly ladies, you better have somebody that has Holy Ghost horse sense. Amen. You can kill flies in a china shop with a sledgehammer, but there might be a better way. Amen. And God will give us wisdom, not that which is from beneath, but that which is from above. And He'll give us what to say and how to deal with certain situations. And He teaches us, and they shall be led of the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here is a man that is full of wisdom. And then we find that he was a servant. We need seven men to appoint over this business. Hey, wait a minute. You're not telling me what to do. You're not appointing me. If I want to do it, I'll do it. If I feel led to do it, I'll do it. No, sir, that wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, I'm a servant. Yes, sir, reporting for duty. What can I do? What needs doing? Oh, okay, yes, sir. We'll build a new outhouse for Widow Jones. We'll do that. Need firewood? We'll do that. The roof's leaking. I'll become a roofer. Whatever we need to do, I am reporting and ready for duty. Thank God for servants. People that don't have to have a certain kind of work, or they'll do this or they won't do that. They're just yielded in their heart. Now, he's learning something about evangelism here. He's learning that you just do whatever you're called to do. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready for good, ready for ill, ready for storms, ready for sunshine, ready for poverty, ready for riches, whatever it might be. I'm a servant to do whatever the Master says. And then we find that he was a strong man. The Bible says we need some men full of faith. He didn't say, whoa, don't put me on this committee. I've seen widows get all tore up and upset and fussing before, and I've never seen a church come back from that. Just forget it. Don't involve me in this. I don't want anything to do with it. No. He looked at it and said, you know what? I believe God can. I believe the Lord is able to help us through these things, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God, and I know that God can, and I'm going to believe Him. He's a man full of faith. And then he was a schooled man. He was schooled, first of all, under the feet of the apostles. He was part of that church. He learned how they operated. He learned how they preached, and he observed what they did. But then he went to a further school, and that was the school of the widows. You ever thought about what he learned? When he walked up to that little widow's house, and he knocked on the door, and he had a basket full of bread, maybe some meat and a few supplies. And as she says, come in. And he goes in, she's sitting there in her little rocking chair just about crippled up. And she looks at him and says, Woo! Glory to God. Son, that's an answer to prayer. I didn't know how I was going to make it this week, but God sent you this way. Glory to His name. And as this story is repeated over and over, he saw somebody that depended on God, believed God, and then God gave her exactly what she needed in all of her weakness, in all of her poverty, in all of her inability. She knew that her Heavenly Father would take care of her. And one thing after another came up in ministering to these widows that would be put in his heart to show him how he could survive out in the field of evangelism. You imagine now leaving Jerusalem, going to Samaria, to the half-breed Jew and Gentiles where he's not really welcomed at all, and then believing God's going to take care of him. And then packing bags up after he's made a bunch of friends and heading down south, which is desert, no grocery stores. How's he going to survive down there? Who's he going to meet? What's he going to do? He just believed God, and God took care of him. And we have to learn to believe God and know. Some folks say, well, I could never, preacher, I could never knock on a door. I might get cussed out. They may ask me a question that I don't have any idea. I might get shot. Preacher, there's so many variables. There's so many unknowns. Yeah. And the little widow, she lived a life of unknowns. And she believed God. And God took care of her. And Philip watched and observed this. And he said to himself, if God will take care of her, if God will perform for her, surely He'll take care of me and He'll perform for me as well. Hallelujah. And these dozens of lessons that he learned from these widows. And then something else he learned in this school was to be a peacemaker. These widows were at each other. The Bible says they were murmuring. There was an undertow. There was a division. Grecians against the Hebrews. Hebrews, those Jews that spoke Hebrew for a native tongue, reared in and around Jerusalem. And then the Grecians that spoke Greek as a native tongue, they were the outsiders. Now all these outsiders had got saved, and God's put them all together as a church, and you got home folk, and then you got foreigners. You got people that born and raised in Florida, and then you got Yankees from New York that's come in. Amen. You got northerners, you got southerners. You got people from other nationalities, and they're all being mixed together and coming together. Well, a murmuring. And murmur means to mutter under the breath. You ever watch Deputy Dog? And something would happen, and he wouldn't just come out and say something about it, but he'd walk away going, vroom. And he knew that he wasn't saying something verbally, but he wasn't satisfied. And so he's murmuring, muttering under his breath. Well, here Philip is turned loose in this situation. You know what he could have done? He could have ran from house to house. Yeah, you know what? You're right. Boy, that group of widows over there, I do believe those men of God. I believe that they're doing wrong. They shouldn't have done that. And then he could have went to the other side and stirred that up. He could have been one of the biggest troublemaking gossips that ever was. But instead, he learned to be a peacemaker. Now, hang on, sister. You know, Peter, James, and John, they've been down there preaching. They've been thrown in. Do you know Peter just got out of jail? Oh, really? You know, they're after his head. And we just had 5,000 saved. Man, it took a while to baptize all that crowd. And he's got so much on him. I'm sure that it wasn't because he doesn't like you or don't want you to be taken care of. And that's why he sent me, because he loves you so much. And those raiders are not mad at you. Don't be mad at them. And he comes in as a peacemaker instead of a warmonger and a troublemaker. And I'll say this as an evangelist. I could stir a lot of trouble up, but that's not my calling. And I'm not running around all over the country who said what. Some of the biggest gossips in the world are preachers that travel from congregation to congregation, and they got a nose longer than Pinocchio's, and they're always sticking it in somebody else's business where it don't belong. I try to keep my ears stopped up and do what God's called me to do and let the rest of it fall as it will. And if a man stands before his own master, hallelujah, we'll all give an account to God, and Jesus will iron it all out. And I don't have to have everybody saying the same thing I do, and I don't have to come and stir things up, and I'm not going to by the help and the grace of God. Amen. I thought I'd throw that one in there. But he's a servant in the church. Man, he's faithful to the church. But then look at the second scripture. We see him as a servant of the church. In Acts chapter number 8, we read great persecutions come on the church at Jerusalem. And verse number 1 said they were all scattered abroad. And they went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And it goes on to say in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He came out of the church. He was a servant faithful in the church. Now God's got something else for him to do, and that is a servant of the church. He's going to be able to go out and faithfully carry the gospel. And when I look at this, I see him going to the Samaritans, which were produced during the Babylonian captivity. They were colonized by Babylonians, and they mixed in with the Jews, and their race was intermingled. And when Nehemiah and Ezra came back, they wanted to help on the wall. They said, no way, you've polluted the race. You can't do that. And there was a conflict from then all the way until these scriptures. But he stepped over the boundaries. He got beyond this racial business. And don't you hate it, this news media trying to stir a racial war up in our nation? It's like my dear brother Reggie Sadler, black as ace of spades, loves God. He said, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you, my friend, everybody's got a soul, and it don't matter what pigment your skin is, or what tribe, or what nation, or what people you're of, we're all in the same boat together, and we are sinners. And the answer to this thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped over the boundaries. He went beyond racial prejudices that the Jews greatly had and the Samaritans had toward them. And the Bible says that he preached to them. And what did he preach? The Bible says that he preached Christ unto them in verse number 5. You ever thought about the preaching of the apostles? It says they preached Christ. I've got a series of messages I'm working on how they preach Christ. And you go back and study the sermons of the apostles, and they preach Christ. You know how they preached Him? In most places, they preached a he message. He was crucified. Ye have crucified. You're guilty. But God has raised up Him and seated Him on the throne. Ye need to believe on Him. And it's a he, a back and forth. And it's a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ unto them. He didn't preach Judaism. He didn't preach Phariseeism. He preached Jesus unto them. You know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And bread's good anywhere you go. I mean, they know about it in Russia. And they know about it in Australia. They know about it in India. Bread's good for the Eskimo up in Alaska, and Jesus is the message. What do you preach when you're downtown Paris? Christ. What do you preach when you're among a bunch of hillbillies in western North Carolina? Christ. What do you preach to folk in Florida? Christ. What do you tell that engineer that you work beside? Christ. What do you tell the little maid that's cleaning your room? Christ. What do you tell the little children? Christ. What do you tell great-grandpa that needs to be saved? Christ. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's the only way they'll ever be enrolled. Amen. And so we see him preaching to the Samaritans. Then God speaks to him and says, it's time for you to leave. And in verse number 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Philip had learned to be instantly obedient without questioning. And he said, now wait a minute. Now, I'm going to have to pray about this 6 months before I can move on this. He would have missed the very reason that God was calling him. This was a matter of timing. This fellow had traveled some 1,500 miles to go to Jerusalem to worship. Somehow, I don't know if a firebrand from Pentecost had already got back down there. I don't know if he had heard the word through the Queen of Sheba. I have no idea how he got the word, but somehow he knew that there was a real God up in Jerusalem. He'd worship rocks and trees and animistic religion. It didn't satisfy. But he heard that there was a real and a living God in Jerusalem. And so he took this once in a lifetime journey as the right-hand man of the queen. And he headed to Jerusalem for to worship. And when he got up there, guess what? The believers were scattered abroad. And they were in the woodwork. And there wasn't anybody there to tell him about the Lord. He didn't run into one person, but he did run by the Bible bookstore before he left, and he got a scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He couldn't have picked a better one. Isaiah's the fifth gospel, and what's in the gospels is in Isaiah. This is an educated man. He's a rich man. He's a powerful man, but he's not satisfied. He's empty on the inside. And so he's riding and a-rolling and a-reading. And he's reading out loud the scroll of Isaiah. Pretty good reader, I'd say. Because he gets all the way over to Isaiah chapter number 52 and heading into chapter number 53. And he's looking up to heaven. He's saying, boy, I wished I knew who he's talking about, himself or somebody else. God, I just wish there was somebody. You know, the Lord still does that.
Amen.
I went up to Nova Scotia, Canada, my son and my daughter-in-law and I. We did some evangelizing up there. We're traveling from Mi'kmaq Indian Reservation to reservation. There's several of them up there giving gospels out to all the folk in those reservations. And I kept seeing these funny-looking blue flags. And I found out it was Acadian flags. And the Acadian flag's about like the rebel flag. The English came through and they hauled all those French off and they sent them down to Louisiana. And the Acadians became the Cajuns because they mixed up with the natives down there. And now you got the Cajuns. And some of you know about all that. You are Cajuns, you know. But it's the first time I'd ever been acquainted with them. We came down this street. And there was this fella sitting under an Acadian flag. And he was laid back like this in the sunshine in a chair. And I just felt led to stop. So I just stopped and got out and told my son. I said, I'll be back in a minute. I walked up to him and scared him. He opened his eyes and he looked at me. I told him who I was and what I was doing there. And he said, you are not going to believe this. I said, tell me. He said, I was just sitting here in the sunshine and said, I was looking forward to heaven. And I said, if there's a real God in heaven, would you send somebody by to tell me how I can know you? I said, well, here I am. Praise God. I took a Bible, got down on my knees right beside his chair. Come to find out, he had a mom and daddy that had come out of Catholicism about a year and a half earlier. They'd been witnessing to him. They'd been asking him to come to church. He was steeped in that tradition he was raised in. And I gave him the gospel. And that old boy got down by his own little chair there, called on the Lord. And I left that day with his hands raised in the air, and he's thanking God. Well, this is the same situation. Hallelujah. Old Philip's perched up on that rock. He's wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, the Lord puts the crosshairs on this old boy and says, there's your man. And he ran. The zeal of the Lord had eaten him up. Thank God for folk that are zealous to see people enrolled in the kingdom of God. And he ran beside that chair. And he looked up and said, understand what thou readest. And the man must have been really humble. Because he looked down and said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And Philip said, just so happen to have my guide license, sir. I've been there, I've done that. I've got some, I know who he's talking about. Well, come tell me. And he preached the gospel from eternity to eternity, from one end to the other. He told him about the tender plant. The eternality of the Lord, the incarnation, the humility, the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost, about the folk being baptized, how he got baptized, become part of the church, and how God stirred him up and sent him and brought him there, and they come by water. And about that time, he said, well, I want to be a part of this happy bunch. I want to be baptized too. He said, well, it's believer's baptism. What do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Old Philip hollered, bull, mule. They stopped, went down into the water, baptized him. He took his scroll of Isaiah, the living Lord in his heart. He began to rejoice. And God called Philip away one way and the Ethiopian went the other way. History tells us what a mark Philip made in his own country
Take them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But you never know. You never know what one witness, what one word is going to do. Evangelism's exciting. I mean exciting. When you begin to share the gospel with other people, no telling what will ever come out of it. Oh, I could park right here, but I'm not. I'm going to carry on a little further. There he was, witnessing to the Ethiopian. And then when God called him away, the Bible says in verse number 40 that Philip was found at Azotus. That's Philistine country. He carried the gospel to Philistines. They started getting saved by the grace of God. Then he preached in all the cities, all up and down the land, until he came to Caesarea. There's where he landed at. And that's the last we hear of him until 20 years later. 20 years later. You would think the way this is taken off, this book of Acts, is going to be the Acts of Philip the Evangelist. Man, I mean, it's boom, 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 boom. But he just goes out of sight. And it's Saul gets saved. Paul the Apostle. Now, it's the evangelism of Paul. And God has that ordained work with Paul. But we run into Philip again over in Acts chapter number 21. Turn there if you will, please. He's a servant in the church. Servant of the church. And when you leave here, we need to say, God, let me represent the gospel well. Represent Victory Baptist Church well. But then we notice he's a servant back to the church. Chapter number 21, verse 8 and 9. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. A lot of things are said about Philip at this point. First of all, he had a house. God had blessed him. He's full-time in ministry. But God gave him a house. You know, some folk believe that a pastor evangelist shouldn't own his own home. Like the old deacon praying for his pastor, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Amen. But evidently it's a pretty good sized house. He had four daughters, probably had at least two bathrooms to get ready on Sunday morning for church. And then he kept all Paul and his company, which was a big crowd. God evidently blessed him pretty good. You know, the devil told me I'd starve to death. When the Lord called me to preach, I surrendered to full-time ministry. I said, well, starve to death I might, but I haven't. The shoes I've got on my feet, God gave them to me. The suit I got on my back, the automobiles I drive, the place I live, and God's blessed me. He's took care of me, every need, all along the journey. And looking back over 40 years of this, I could write a book on the milestones and the supply of the ministry again and again and again and again. And it don't matter what God calls you into, if you will be the little, He'll be the much, and He'll take care of your needs. He had a house, but not only that, he had a home. He had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And that tells me he had a good wife. Ladies, what about this? Not one word said about his wife. But we know he had a wife. You don't get four daughters without a wife. And a lot is said about his wife. She's a meek and a quiet woman. She don't have to be at the forefront. She's in the shadows of the ministry of Philip. Evidently, she was a godly woman because she had four daughters, pure morally. She had four daughters that were spiritual. And you don't get four daughters that are spiritual and pure like that by griping and growling about being in the ministry. I wish your daddy's staying home. He's always running down to Ethiopians. If not that, he's going over there to them old Samaritans. Why don't he stay at home like everybody else and get him a job? Yeah, talk that stuff in front of your children and see how they turn out. No, thank God she's a godly woman. I thank God for my wife. And listen, you young ladies, you need to pray God will help you to be a helpmeet to some man of God and be a part of that and love the Lord and help Him and need Him and keep Him going on. You ladies got a special crown and a special place whenever you stand before the Lord. God bless your heart. Full of hospitality. They didn't have a microwave oven or a grocery store. They cooked all their meals from scratch. And yet they took care of Paul and his company for many days. Then not only that, Philip had honor. The Bible says, which was one of the seven. This is where he got his doctorate degree. This is where he got his honorary doctorate. One of the seven. And you know, the greatest honor is being a servant. The Lord said, sit down, boys. He took his coat off and put a towel around him. Got a basin of water, began to wash feet. Peter said, thou shalt never. He said, sit down, Peter. What I'm doing now, you don't know. And the Lord washed his feet, and then he got up and he showed him the formula on the blackboard. And he said, let him that's chiefest among you be servant of all. That servant is the greatest of all. And they'd been arguing over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? The Lord said, here's the greatest, the one that's willing to be the servant of all. And Philip was servant back to Paul. He wasn't jealous of him. Paul hadn't took his meetings away. He was willing to minister back to the church. And when you come to the end of the way, guess what? He starts out as a servant, and he winds up as a servant. And when the Lord talks about evangelism, and he wants to use us to enroll others into the kingdom of God, we just need to be humble servants before the Lord. They that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And they that labor together, some plant, some water, God gives the increase, but the Lord said they will rejoice together when the sheaves are coming in. So this is the first part of our assignment. It's called evangelism. Let's stand all over the house. Found him. Got a basin of water.